prosperous, English, Irish, Scots, and Welsh, there wouldn't be in America. You owe the whole thing to all of us. There you are. Well, there's a few Germans here, and I guess a few Dutch and others who sort of claim a little bit of the glory for themselves, but only a little bit. All right. It's great to be with you this morning and to see you all again. Some, I guess, are new from the year ago when I was with you, and it's good to be here and to know that others have been added to the fellowship during the year that I've been absent. And it's just great to be back to share the Word of God. Bill mentioned the fact that I would speak to you just very briefly about myself. Well, it's very unimportant, really. I don't want to say anything much about myself. I've come this morning to talk about the Lord Jesus and the gospel, and that's all important. But for those of you who are going to work hard at bringing neighbors and friends in, you probably will want to know a little bit as to how to introduce them to what's going on here this week. And just to tell them I'm an Englishman might not be very satisfactory. It may be that they wouldn't want to come if they just heard that. But if you could tell them that I've been involved in a ministry of preaching the gospel for many years now. In fact, this is my 33rd year in the service of the Lord. And I have, through the years, had the privilege and the joy of leading many to the Lord Jesus and seeing lives changed. The work that the Lord has given me is a very diverse work, one of preaching the gospel through tents, of teaching the Word of God in our assemblies and churches in very many places through Britain and overseas, and also to have the privilege, as Bill said, of preaching every day to many thousands of people all over the world by radio. One doesn't know how many, or can give an accurate estimate as to numbers who listen every day, but I would imagine that there must be, with all the stations we're on, several millions of people who every single day hear the gospel programs and the teaching programs. And we thank God for the tremendous numbers of letters that we get in from all over the world. We've heard from around 130 different countries where people have listened to our program and have sent in to ask for Bibles and Bible correspondence courses, and they've wrote to us with their problems and have asked us to help them. Many have shared with us that they've come to know the Lord as their Savior. So that's just the briefest of background that I wish to give you, but I would like to challenge you. I believe that the series we had last year were probably attended as well, or maybe better, than any other series you've had, and I was very thrilled to hear that. But I think we can do far better this year, and I really believe we could have this number in every night and probably far more than we have now, because you could also bring along to visit with us people who themselves this morning would be loyal to their own fellowship where they're worshipping, but would probably want to come also to hear the things that are going to be taught this week. Last night, as I just shared for a few moments, a challenge, I took our friends to that story in Luke's gospel where the men brought their friend to Jesus. Now, we could spend thousands of dollars on advertising and it probably wouldn't bring anybody in. The way people are brought to hear the gospel are by individuals bringing their friends and their family. And I want to urge you to do that. When a special series of meetings like these are on, it doesn't mean that we're expecting you to come just when it's convenient, when it feels good to come. I can tell you that I don't always feel like preaching. Sometimes I have a headache, and sometimes I have a bad day physically. We all do, and I don't always feel like preaching, but I always preach whether I feel like it or not, because it's my responsibility before the Lord to fulfill a commitment to Him. And if a preacher's invited to come, it's your responsibility to be here to listen to him. And greater still, it's your responsibility to bring somebody else to hear. And I'm looking to you to do that. You won't feel like it every night. It's hard to spend a whole day at work and then have to get home and eat a supper in great hurry and then come along to a meeting. But if we really mean business with God, we'll do it. And if we're really concerned for others to be saved and others to be taught the Word of God, we'll do it, whatever it costs us. You'll be here. And I believe you will. And I'm going to look for the chapel to be filled every night. And I believe we could have this chapel literally filled with no empty seats. If everybody here this morning brought one person tonight, there wouldn't be room to seat them in here. It would be really crowded. And you're going to be here tonight, I believe. What else have you planned to do? Well, change that plan, if you possibly can. Because it's probably something you could change if it's on a Sunday evening. And maybe some things you couldn't, but possibly you could change whatever you're planning to do and be here this evening. And I trust you'll be out every night this week. And I believe God's going to really bless. We're going to turn this morning to the book of Daniel, and we're going to read some verses together from chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Malsar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and he gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said unto them, bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in unto Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king required of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading. Let's bow in prayer. Father, your word is so important for us to hear and to meditate upon and to be instructed in. And we ask this morning, as we ask for tonight and through this week, that the Holy Spirit will have his sovereign way in our hearts, that the word of the living God will take hold of our lives, and that we shall be brought to see our sinfulness, to see the provisions of God in the Lord Jesus, to understand how important it is in these last days of this world's history to lay hold of the Lord Jesus in believing faith. And should have everlasting life. We ask these things and pray your blessing upon your word this morning to the salvation of souls, to the challenging of all who are committed unto the Lord Jesus. We ask it for his glory. Amen. The book of Daniel is probably the most exciting book in the whole Bible to study, because it is a book that teaches us about the history and the future of the human race, spanning a period of time which now covers some 2,600 years. We don't know for how much longer the prophecy speaks, because the prophecy that we have comes to its end when our Lord Jesus sets up the millennial kingdom. So we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back from heaven to take believers home. And following that great and wonderful event, when Christ returns, we shall return with him. We who are saved, we who are born again, we who know the Lord Jesus personally, we shall return with him and shall be with him throughout that millennial reign. It really is an exciting book to read. The more you read it, the more thrilled your heart will be with the sovereign purposes of God for all the human race. This wonderful book deals with the period of time from the commencement of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar the king, and as I said, it concludes with the coming of the Lord Jesus to set up his kingdom. We'll see in another of our discussions together, as we talk about the Lord Jesus during this week, that he is the stone that is cut out of the mountain. He is the one that comes down to destroy and to crush in judgment those that are opposed to the living God and to his sovereign will concerning men. Daniel was taken captive into Babylon when he was about 18 years of age. This was, of course, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah and of Isaiah. The children of God had been very careless in their lifestyle. They hadn't lived for God. They had become an idolatrous people, and God had warned them. We shall be looking at some of our studies during this week, how God's warnings must be heeded. For if we do not heed his warnings against sin and our particular lifestyle, we shall find that God's judgment will fall upon us. And I say in passing, if you are a believer and are living carelessly, the hand of God's chastisement and correction will come upon you most certainly. You cannot escape the corrective hand of God if you are a believer and live carelessly. And no believer should live carelessly in this world. You should not be, if you are committed to Christ, living with part of your life enticed away and following the paths of sin. If you are, the hand of God will come upon you in correction and chastisement. If you are an unbeliever, surely the hand of God in judgment will fall upon you if you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If ever a book shows how the judgments of God come upon those who fail to repent, who fail to believe, the book of Daniel shows us this so clearly. It is not enough to be religious. It is not enough to go to church. It is not enough to be at the place where the word of God is preached. God expects a bended knee. God expects a yielded heart. God expects that his Son, the Lord Jesus, be enthroned in our heart as Savior and as Lord. And if you are not in that category this morning, let me tell you that the judgments of God are but one breath away from you. It may be that one more breath will be the last. God could call you from this world because you fail to bend the knee and to yield to his Son. How can we be so careless about a provision so great, about a Savior so wonderful as the Lord Jesus? How can we be careless about a sacrifice that was so immense on our part? Love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul
our life, our all. Now, Daniel had a tremendous privilege. Daniel grew up under Judah's greatest king. King Josiah was the greatest king that the people of God ever had. He was a tremendous example in morality and spirituality. The greatest sacrifice that was ever offered to God was offered to God. The greatest sacrifice in the history, I'm talking now back prior to the cross, the greatest offering and sacrifice was made to God under the hand of Josiah. Josiah was converted unto God at the age of 15, and he became a young man who committed his whole life to the service of God. The Bible only records one mistake he made, and that led to his death. But apart from that, it records no other mistakes, no other careless living, no other time in his life did he ever act in a way that was outside of the will of God. And Daniel grew up under that influence. A tremendous responsibility rests upon us if we have grown up influenced by godly people. If you are here today and you have grown up in a home where your father and mother have sincerely loved God and loved the Lord, and you are not yet this morning committed to their God and surrendered to their Savior, let me tell you that God looks upon that in such a way that His very great displeasure rests upon you this morning. If you have been brought up, surrounded by prayer, instructed in the Word of God, a very great responsibility rests upon you to accept your parents' God and your parents' Savior. And to those of you who are parents, may I say what a tremendous responsibility rests upon you to bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord and to teach them the Word of God. Any father or mother here this morning that has children and does not take this seriously will stand before the Lord in a coming day to give an account to Him. Daniel's great privilege was to grow up under the leadership of King Josiah. Daniel was one of the princes, one of the kingly line, and he had been surrounded by that sincere teaching and that tremendous example. But Daniel was taken into captivity, the first to be taken from Jerusalem. Not many were taken out of Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar first came against the city. Nebuchadnezzar came in against the city and he asked that those be brought out of the city who were those that were going to be most useful to him. And so these young men were brought out. How many? We're not sure, but we have very detailed information about four of them, but I'm sure there were many more. But these were probably the cream, these four, that had been brought out of Jerusalem in the time of that captivity. Remember that the captivity lasted 70 years. And it was during that 70 years that God was dealing with his people to turn their hearts from idolatry and to turn their hearts back to him. God had a purpose in their going through that time of suffering. Now we want this morning, in the time that we have, to look at Daniel himself. Daniel had obviously come to know the truth about God as a young man. For when he leaves Babylon, he is totally committed to God. He doesn't leave Babylon as a sort of a wavering person with some kind of understanding of God's will and yet no commitment to it. So many young people, and I feel this to be true everywhere I travel, although they understand the Bible and its message, and although they understand the claims of Christ upon their lives, so often they want to still have their feet in the ways of the world. They don't want to take a complete stand for God and say, I'd rather belong to Him and be ostracized and ridiculed by the world. They say, I still want the friendship of the world. I still want the friendship of people whose whole mode of living is worldly. I still want to belong in that group as well as belong to the Lord. So lots of them make professions that have little fruit, sometimes none. Verbally, they speak of knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior. As far as their lifestyle is concerned, you wouldn't know them from anybody who was in the world, except that on Sunday, they frequent a place of worship and worship with God's people. But their lifestyle is no different. And I have come to the conclusion, through the many years of preaching, that our preaching has been a far too easy preaching of the gospel. And I regret some of my earlier years of preaching, influenced as I was perhaps in my early days to make the gospel, as I was told, so simple that everybody could understand it, but in so doing I did not teach the whole concept of the gospel. And I know that many people who make professions of faith to the Lord Jesus do so not fully understanding what the true gospel is. And therefore, they grow up through years and years of living, verbally saying they're saved and they're born again, because they tie it all on to some experience that they had of profession. And there is no proof of regeneration in their life. And I believe the fault lies with preachers like myself, who have preached an easy come-to-Jesus gospel. Surely it is free, as Bill said, and that's why the Scots like it. Because it's free. But we all like it because it's free. The gospel was purchased for us at a great price. Free to us, costly to him who purchased it. But when it is presented to us, it is not to be presented as something that we can just accept as an escape from the judgment of hell. The whole concept of the gospel is of men and women who are bound for a lost eternity, unsaved, guilty, who come to understand the tremendous sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross and cry out from their hearts that because he died for them, they yield all to him. They accept him as their Savior and as their Lord. And I want to ask this morning about your lifestyle. Have you planned this coming week to be here every night? And if you say, no, I haven't, why? Is it because Jesus Christ is not priority number one? Is it because spiritual things are second to most other things? And I acknowledge that there are some things we have to attend to. We could not be here. It is legitimate and right that we attend to them, because we have a duty to do so. But I'm asking now about where there's a choice. The choice between watching the game on the television or being under the sound of the Word of the living God. The choice of anything else which is less important than my relationship with God. When Daniel left his country, taken as a prisoner, he was already committed to God. And I tell you, you see the wonder of it throughout the whole of his life in Babylon. There was never a moment in his life of compromise. No matter what the cost, and being well over 80 years of age when he was thrown into the den of lions, over 80, he still doesn't compromise. He lived in Babylon for more than 80 years, and he died past 100 years of age, and the whole record of Daniel's life is one of a committed, surrendered life to God. So, as a young man, he is taken from his homeland. Could anything worse have ever happened? Was anything more likely to make him bitter towards God than to be taken from his homeland in his youth? There are many people who say, well, I would follow God, but you know, you don't understand the circumstances of my life. I find it difficult to commit myself to God. Why, God has allowed this to happen to me and that to happen to me, and I see other people's lives, and, well, I don't know whether I could walk that closely to God. If anybody in the Word of God had reason to have a chip on his shoulder and to be resentful, it was Daniel. Daniel was in the princely line. I don't know whether he could have ever been king, probably not, but he certainly had been born in a palace, and he was of a princely line. The comforts that he enjoyed were tremendous. His whole life in Jerusalem was of a higher standard than the general run of life that was there. Then, of course, he was 18 or so when he was taken captive. Most young men at the age of 18 have fallen in love at least once. And some are stable in their love at that age and are looking forward to marriage and to settling down to a family life. Had Daniel seen a princess there in Jerusalem that he'd fallen in love with? Quite possibly. Loved her dearly. Dreamed at night of their little home, their family. So many things he'd hoped for. So many things he'd planned for. So great were his expectations of life. And suddenly, in the midst of the best year of his life, the city is plundered, and he is dragged away, and he's taken hundreds of miles from his homeland into a foreign land. But he doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. He doesn't complain about the events that are happening. Because one of the things that Daniel had learned in his youth was this, that God is intrinsically good, and God never allows anything to happen to any of us but what it is good. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much the heart aches, no matter how many tears fall, no matter how much pain is involved in the experiences we go through, every single thing that God permits for those he loves is good. And yet I meet Christians who complain about life, complain about problems, complain about circumstances, and it's because nobody ever taught them that God is righteous and God is holy and God is good. Daniel could have been embittered against the king. No, he served the king with an integrity and a loyalty that could not be surpassed by any. Some of you here today are not going on with the Lord as you should. Why? Why? What chip do you have on your shoulder? What inner bitterness against the God of heaven? He is good in all his dealings. You may not understand it while you're going through it. Daniel couldn't understand, but he trusted. He trusted. And you and I must learn to trust, and you and I must learn to submit. And that is the way that we should go. Submitting ourselves to the sovereign will of God and trusting him in every experience. Daniel was not only taken then away from his home, away from his dreams, but you know Daniel was made a eunuch, and therefore all hopes of ever marrying and all hopes of ever having a family were taken from him in a moment of time. And his life as a young man was utterly shattered. But he continued to praise God in the darkest and the most difficult of circumstances. What a great example he is to us of commitment. And I believe if God is going to bless us this week, it needs commitment. And I know if God is going to raise you up and use you and bless you as a mother, father, in your workplace, at school, at college, it needs commitment. Jesus Christ is expected to be Lord of our lives, Lord and sovereign in every area of our living. And he's looking for commitment. There is no place for compromise in Daniel's life. And I want you to take home these words in your heart this morning and recall the few things we've been able to share together from verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. I want to ask you this morning, what are the purposes of your heart? What are the secret loves of your heart? What are the commitments of your heart? Men look upon the outward appearance, but God doesn't. God looketh upon the heart. And there is one who knows the purposes of our heart. And I ask this morning, your being here at chapel, what is the purpose of your heart this morning? Are you here because your greatest joy is to be here in the place where God is worshipped and the gospel is preached, or are you here under suffering? Are you here this morning because it would cause problems at home if you weren't? Are you here this morning simply because of a loyalty to your partner, to your wife, or to your husband? Are you here this morning simply because it's the expected thing? What are the purposes of our hearts this morning? I, the Lord, search the heart. And every secret of my heart this morning and every secret of yours is open to the gaze of a once crucified, now glorified and risen Lord. And you can hide nothing, nothing from Him. Every thought you've ever had, every action of my life and yours is open to Him, and He knows the purposes of our heart. What are the secret, greatest desires of your heart today? For those of us who have known the cleansing of the precious blood, for those of us who have received the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, it should be that we honor Him and please Him in our daily walk. And as far as Daniel was concerned, he had no other purpose but to honor and please the God he loved. Overshadowed by the threats of punishment, overshadowed by the threats of death, it made no difference. He had learned to love God. And oh, my friends, those of us who live this side of the cross have so much greater an understanding of the love and the grace of God than Daniel could have ever had. Daniel's commitment to God was on the far side of the cross when the full revelation of God in Christ had not been given. When the wonders of the love of God in Christ had never been shown. When the greatness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was not understood. You and I on this side of the cross know so much more of God's love. We know so much more of God's grace. We know so much more of the cost of our redemption. We should be more committed than Daniel ever was. We should be more ready to yield than Daniel had ever been. Perhaps Daniel often thought of the end of his life. And I would that we thought more of the end, more often. I wonder how many of us here this morning, because of the wrong purposes of our heart, are going to spend eternity with nothing but regret. Are you saved? Have you really opened that throne room of your heart to Christ? Have you ever thanked Him for dying for you? Is He Lord of your life, or are you just religious? Have you received Him by faith? If you should die in your sin, you'll have 1,000 regrets. Some of you who do love the Lord, there isn't any doubt that you're converted. But what are the priorities of your life when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Will you have so many regrets? What a privilege to be able to serve the Lord Christ. What a privilege to have been called out of sin and into his family. What a privilege to be able to serve him. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He wasn't going to be contaminated by the world's ways. He would not be contaminated by the worship of the country in which he lived. And he would not at any stage compromise the word of God that God had given to him. He purposed in his heart. Do you know every pressure that could be brought upon Daniel was brought upon him by those who had taken him captive. He was sent to the Chaldean University, where every pressure was put on him to make him forget that he'd ever been born a Hebrew. They changed his name so that he would forget that he belonged to a different people. They attacked his faith. That's why he's given the meat and the drink of the Babylonian kingly table. But that would have caused him to compromise with the law of Moses. He couldn't eat of the king's meat or drink of the king's cup. He could not be faithful to the law of God if he did. So he's under pressure from every side, and it wasn't easy. But through it all, he triumphed. It's not how we begin that matters, it's how we're going to end. And yet, in a sense, it is how we begin that matters, because how we begin is how we end, most always. If you don't begin right with God, it's very likely you'll never end right with God. If you don't understand the fullness of the gospel and go on drifting through as if religion was all you need, just to pray, just to be at worship, if you just go on thinking all God requires is for you to live the best life you can and you'll get to heaven by good deeds, you'll probably go on drifting that way for years. Most people who in their youth reject the gospel and continue to remain simply religious people usually die in that attitude. The numbers of people that get saved after 25 are very few compared with those who get saved before it. The numbers of people that get saved after 50 is almost negligible, that you can't even put it into statistics. Because the foundations of youth usually determine where I go. But I still say it's not how we begin that matters, it's how we end. For some people do make a commitment to Christ in their youth, but never progress. For Daniel, there was a commitment in those early years of his youth that meant that when he died past 100 years of age, he was as victorious as the day he committed his life to his God. And Daniel is not there to be just an exception by which we may just overlook and ponder. He is to be an example which each of us should desire to follow. So friend, how is it with you this morning? Can I ask you, are you saved? Have you purposed in your heart to seek after the living God? If you purposed in your heart to seek forgiveness of all those sins that sent his son to the cross, if you purposed in your heart yet to have him as your Lord and to seek only his blessing upon your life, could you stand this morning and give a brief testimony if you were asked as to when you committed your life to Christ, when he became your Savior, when you received him into your heart? Are you yet born again? Are you really saved? Or are you just on the perimeter, on the fringe? Are you just paddling around in the shallows of some kind of religion? Or are you yet, have you come to that point where you have said, Lord, thank you for dying for a sinner like me? Bill this morning spoke of a baptism. Who are here this morning loves the Lord and has not yet been baptized? Why would you withhold from baptism? Perhaps for some, because out of a true conscience you feel that though you're saved, you dare not be baptized because you have not yet renounced the world and its ways. It still entices you and you still love it. And I'm glad this morning of your sincerity. But I hope this morning that you will realize how much you hurt the Savior's heart. If you profess to love him and have been cleansed in the blood and still love the things of this world and are compromising with it. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Why not take that step of baptism? Why not cut with the world? Why not cut with its ways? Why not show to your friends that you're not going to be mediocre any longer in Christian living? That you are going to yield the best that you possess to the one who gave his all for you. Why not this morning purpose in your heart to put Christ first and to make him first throughout all the days of your life? May it be that because of thinking through your own purposes of heart, your own heart's desires and loves this morning, that the Spirit of God may work upon you so that he may move in your heart till you come to that point of total surrender.